Good morning.
Good morning.
Boy, it's good to see you. Thankful for this opportunity we have to be together and study from God's Word for a few moments. It's a lovely day in a lot of different ways. If you are here on a special occasion, so to speak, in order to get to be with your family and to tell your father or your children that you love them and appreciate them, then I hope you recognize what a great blessing from God that is, and we're glad that you're here. I want to say this real quick. I want to congratulate Brother Stanley and Sister Betty Walton. As he just mentioned a moment ago, today is their 68th wedding anniversary. So we're thankful for them, thankful for that. What we want to do today is spend a few moments thinking about being men. Now, that may sound strange on some levels, but I hope it'll make sense once we have looked through Scripture. Today being Father's Day, I figured it was an appropriate day to think about and explore some of these concepts. So if you are a father in this room this morning, I want to say how thankful we are for you. God bless you. How desperately we need you, how desperately we need godly fathers. And so if you're in a position to hug and to love on and to tell your father thank you, do it and count your blessings. So I thought it'd be appropriate today to talk about being a man, being men, not only because of it's Father's Day, but also in recent days in this old world of ours, in this culture of ours, we've heard a lot about masculinity, right? A lot of times it's portrayed in a very negative light, specifically sometimes referred to as toxic masculinity. There was even a Gillette razor commercial that came out a few months back that caused a big stir. You know, we're not here to have a political discussion. That's not the point at all. Because I want to tell you, I am very, very unconcerned, really and truly, with what the world says a man is. I want to know what God says a man is. I want to know what the Lord expects of me. I want to know what the Lord expects of you. I want to know what the Lord expects us to do together as a family of believers. That's what I'm concerned about. And so I want to look at it, since masculinity is talked about so much, I want to know, what does God say about it? What is the Lord's expectation of me? Well, here's a couple of things to think about as we get started, as we start rolling here, so to speak. If lived properly, if lived humbly in the sight of God, a man doesn't have to apologize for being a man. And a woman doesn't have to apologize for being a woman. What all of us need to do is live as God intends for us to live. Under no circumstances, in any place, is bullying or abuse or intimidation ever okay. Surely we can agree with that. Those kinds of actions are never manly. That's cowardly and weak. But what does God expect of me as I get up each morning and go to work, as I get up each morning and seek to be the kind of man that influences my family and my community? I'm supremely interested, and I hope that you can amen this. I hope that you feel the same way, that you're supremely interested in knowing what the Lord says a man should be. What might be culturally controversial, I'm convinced, is clear in Scripture. Recently, you've heard a lot maybe about the concept of patriarchy. You might hear someone rail against patriarchy or even criticize the Bible as being patriarchal. Well, if somebody means that the Bible teaches male privilege or promotes male self-interest, they're wrong. If someone says that the Bible sanctions the abuse of women or denies the dignity of women or the equality of women, they're wrong. But if they mean that the biblical picture is a father who's responsible of bearing the burden of protecting his family and being a spiritual leader in his family, well then yes, the Bible is patriarchal, because that's what the Bible teaches. I want you to recognize, and I want you to stand with Scripture in recognizing that God has expectations of every one of us. Every single person that's in this room today, God has expectations of us. For each person here today, God has expectations for you. And so for a few minutes, I want you to think with me of what it means to act like a man. As Brother Jimmy read just a moment ago there in 1 Corinthians 16, that's not a misprint. That's a faithful rendering of what the Greek says there as Paul encourages the Christians in Corinth. Act like men. Well, what does that mean? Well, it would absolutely be a problem if we abused that in some kind of a way, but I think it's a good thing if we look at what Scripture says and we live it the way God expects. So start with me in 1 Kings chapter 2. I want you to examine a little bit of something that's said from David to his son Solomon. This is the very end of David's life. 1 Kings 2, David is about to die. David is extremely aged, and he recognizes that his days are about to draw to an end. He says to Solomon, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. 1 Kings 2:2. That means I'm about to die. And so as he's preparing to abdicate the throne, and as he's preparing for Solomon to be the new king, he tells him there, I'm going to die. I'm going the way of all the earth. He says, but what I want for you, Solomon, is for you to be strong and show yourself a man. Solomon, be a man. Two major points, I think, are what's happening here when David tells Solomon, be a man. Number one, is he saying what I've already said here. He says, there's expectations on you. The kingdom, your people that you'll rule over, they have expectations of you. Your God, who you serve, he has expectations of you. Solomon, you've got expectations you've got to meet, and you'd better meet them. You better own up to your responsibilities. So that's part of what he means by be a man. But the other thing is this. As he's saying by be a man, he's saying keep the law of Moses. Look at the very next verse. In 1 Kings 2, verse 3, the Bible says, keep the charge of the Lord your God. Keep walking in his ways and keeping his statutes. Keep his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it's written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you may turn. The primary way that Solomon would show himself to be strong was by keeping the law of God. Now let that sink in. How will you and I, this minute, right here, right now, today, how do we show that we're strong? We keep the law of God. It's not in some invented kind of a way that the world presses upon us. The Bible says the way you show yourself to be strong is you keep God's word. And that brings us to 1 Corinthians 16, where it says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all you do be done in love. You can't run around roughshod over people. You can't bully people. That's not being strong, because he says, let all that you do be done in love, right? It's connected with being mature. There in 1 Corinthians 16, when Paul says, act like men. Because you go back to chapter 3, look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. He says, you're little babies. You can't handle the meat. You're only fit for the spiritual milk right now. You're just little babies. You're infants as far as spiritual development goes. And so he's saying, grow up. Then in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And so what's being said here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, when he says, act like men. He's saying, stop being spiritual babies. Stop being immature. It's time to finally grow up. It's finally to start living like you're supposed to be living. Act like a grown-up, right? Boy, how many of us need to hear that message right here, right now, from God himself to sort of get a hold of our shoulders, to shake us and say, start acting like an adult. You don't have the next 200 years to just wallow around in your infancy. It's time to decide to grow up. Today's the day I'll be more like Jesus. Today's the day I'll be dedicated. Today's the day I'm going to move away from my past. Today's the day I'm going to repent. Today's the day I'll confess. I'm ready to grow up. And so when Paul says there at the end of 1 Corinthians, act like men. He's not saying everybody has to walk around like John Wayne. Nothing ever hurts you. You never cry. He says it's time to grow up. It's time to stop being spiritual babies. How many of us is that just weighing on us right here, right now? How many of us is that pressing on our hearts right here, right now, as you say, you know what? I'm a baby. I'm 50 years old. I'm 60 years old, but I'm a baby. He says it's time to stop. It's time to grow up. It's time to act like you're supposed to act. It's time to act like God expects you to act. Another concept that comes to mind whenever we think about this whole thing, and I just want to briefly mention it, and we can move to other things. But when Scripture speaks of here, when he says, act like a man, act like men, there's something behind that that is very, very plain. The idea that all people recognize that there is something different, something that distinguishes men and women. It's not a social construct to call someone a man or a woman. Gender is not a social construct. It's biology that's illuminated by theology. When scientists explain things like chromosomes and DNA, then what we read in Scripture, that information confirms what God has revealed long ago, does it not? Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, God said, let us make man, let's make mankind, let's make humanity in our image, after our likeness. In Genesis 2, 24, Scripture says that a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, they shall become one flesh. And then Jesus reiterated and confirmed that divine plan in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. God has a plan and a design for the home. There's a role to be played by the man as husband and father. There's a role to be played by the woman as wife and mother. Listen and don't misunderstand. Hear this. Each is equal in nature as image bearers of God. Each is equal in salvation as heirs of the exact same promise of divine inheritance. Equal. Can't emphasize. That's how I emphasize it. That's bold letters and underlined, right? But there's biblical roles. There's expectations that God has for each one of us. 1 Timothy 2, 12 to 14, 1 Timothy 3, 2. God has expectations. When he says in 1 Timothy 3, 2, let the elder be the husband of one wife. I mean, that's not hard to understand. He has an expectation there of who will be in the role of an elder, right? The plan of God is perfect. The plan and design of the church and of the home is not demeaning. It's beautiful and it's powerful. And God says, here's the way I've created you. Here's the way I intend things. And so he says, so grow up and do things as I have laid them out. Now that brings us to the second half of what I want to discuss. We've sort of laid the biblical foundation, if you will. And we've looked at what Scripture says and used these terms about being a man. I want to focus in, I want to zero in on one man in particular for a few minutes. The man David. We're all familiar with David. We've heard about his heroics, the slingshot with Goliath. We've heard about the things that he did, the good and the bad. We feel like we know David pretty well. I hope you'll be turning in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Because as we look at David, we're going to consider what a godly man should be. We started just recently in our ladies' Bible class, we just started recently looking at the life of David. And in the not too long ago past, as I was thinking about and looking at David, there was a verse that stood out to me that really, I guess I just kind of ignored in the past, not giving it the weight that it deserved. And something in 1 Samuel 16, verse 18, just jumps out at me that I want you and me to really explore today. 1 Samuel 16, 18. Here's the setting. Here's the circumstance surrounding 1 Samuel 16, 18. King Saul has gone off the rails. That's a very modern way of putting it. Saul, the very first king in Israel, the king over the United Kingdom, the very first one that when the people came to the prophet Samuel and said, give us a king so we can be like everyone else. And Samuel's crushed. How can you do this? How can you reject me? How can you reject God? And they said, we don't care. Give us a king. And God says, Samuel, don't worry. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. But I'll give them a king. He said, you need to go warn them, Samuel. Go tell them. They won't like it. And Samuel goes and tells them in no uncertain terms, here's what your king will do. He'll take all your little boys from your house. He'll bring them to his palace to put them in his army. He'll take all your land. He'll take all your fields. He'll take all your little girls and bring them to his house. You won't like what it is to have a king. Give us a king. We don't care what you say. Give us a king. All right, here's Saul. Here's your king. In very short order, Saul demonstrates that he's not willing to listen to the commands of God. Whether it's offering sacrifices he's not authorized to do, or if it's not carrying out commands like God has told him to destroy people and animals and he keeps the best, the message from Samuel is this, you've been rejected, you've been removed from being king. And so after that, things begin to just get worse and worse. They deteriorate for Saul. And it says in 1 Samuel 16 that Saul began to have these bouts, these episodes, where he was dealing with, the way you look at it here, he's dealing with what might be depression, but it's recorded as he's dealing with something that's spiritual. He's dealing with something that is otherworldly. And they say the solution to your problems, whenever you go through these ugly things, Saul, what you need is to have some expert brought in and to play soothing music. Music calms a savage beast, right? Isn't that what's been said? I know, personally speaking, that there are numerous times in my life where music makes me feel better. Lots of times. And so they say, Saul, what you need is music to be played. So we're going to find you an expert. Find a person who can play the harp like no one else can play. And whenever you start having one of these bouts, whenever you're being attacked in these ways, we'll bring in this harpist and he will soothe you and you'll feel better. So then it's like this. Okay, who will it be? Who will we get from all my kingdom? Who will we be brought in? And that's where we read 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. In 1 Samuel 16, 18, there's an individual, one of the young men. As I understand it, this is one of the individuals who's there sort of at the beck and call of King Saul. You know, kings have lots of people like this, right? And so one of them, the king's court, one of the young men say, I know the perfect person, Saul. Listen to this description. Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. That means I've seen David. And here's who he is. Here's the description of David. He's skillful in playing. He's a man of valor. He's a man of war. He's prudent in speech. He's a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him. Now that is a description. That's a way to be described, is it not? That's tombstone kind of stuff right there that you want said of you. When your days have been come to an end and people are memorializing or eulogizing you, that's a pretty good description right there. And I thought, that is a good description. When the king sends out the decree, bring me a man, that's the description that's brought up. So let's go piece by piece through these items. This young man says, I know David. David is one who, first and foremost, he's skillful in playing. Because that's what we're looking for, right? Is a guy who can play the harp to calm Saul when he has a spell. He's skillful in playing. So here's the first question. Do we all have to play a musical instrument in order to go to heaven? Well, I hope not. Because if that's true, then I'm not going to make it. I don't play anything. So you don't have to play a musical instrument in order to go to heaven. But here's what I find fascinating about this man, David. Think about the different ways in which he is put together, if you will. The way he is so well-rounded. The way he meets both sides of so many things. He's a war hero, and he's a poet. He could kill lions and bears with his bare hands, and he can write the most amazing love songs you've ever heard. He could wield a spear, and he could play the harp. He's impressive. Just think, there's ever anybody who talked bad about poetry or music or anything like that in David's presence? I don't think so. He makes mention of the fact that when I was out tending sheep, when I was keeping those sheep, the Lord would help me. And I took down bears, I took down lions, I took them out because the Lord helped me do so. And so he's one who is artistic and he's skillful in these areas. And that is great and that is beautiful. But I think what's being emphasized here is not the fact that he's able to play a harp. That is part of it. That's not what's being emphasized, I don't think. What's being emphasized is that among all the harp players in the kingdom is we have one who stands out above the others. Because this one, I believe the key first description of David is that here in this instance, he's a peacemaker. He can soothe and he can calm the one who's distressed. We are all, now note that, every last one of us, we are all called to be peacemakers. Matthew 5, 9, James 3, 18, Romans 12, 18, as much as it depends upon you, and Scripture doesn't care who you are, as much as it depends upon you, we must live at peace with all men. We're all called to be peacemakers. And so with him, it's telling us, We can either be those who build bridges or we can tear them down. We can be people who alienate people or we reconcile people. We can cause strife or we can infuse joy. The godly man, it starts here, this godly man is not just a harp player. The godly man is a peacemaker. The godly man is not one who causes strife. He's not the one who walks into the room and makes everyone go cowering under the table in fear. The godly man is a peacemaker. And if it's not said of you that in your home and in your place of business and wherever it is you might be going, that what you do is set the tone of peace, then we've got a problem with what God has called us to do. Why should I get David? David is a peacemaker. David will come in here and he will soothe the problems. I love that. Secondly of him, it says that he's not just one who can play, as it were. He's not just one who's skillful in playing, but he's a man of valor. He's brave. He's courageous. And certainly what you and I recognize is that there's different types of courage, right? There's courage that's needed for battle, but there's also the kind of courage that's needed to stand up to peer pressure. Hopefully, you and I will not know. We won't know the kind of courage that's required to go and face an enemy's gun. But every one of us will know what it is to face the temptations and the traps of the enemy, Satan. We know what it is to try and stand up to the pressures that are applied. The man of God here is willing to take a stand for what is right. He's willing to stand with God when no one else will. Because see, what's happening here in our first introduction to David in 1 Samuel 16 is we're being told about who he is. We don't know David yet. As we've been reading through Scripture, we do because we've read it a bunch of times before. But just reading through here in 1 Samuel 16, we don't know David. But we're told that he's a man of valor. We're told he's the kind of man that can be counted on. And we see here, before we even are really introduced to him, the first idea of him is he is a man who's willing to stand for what's right, willing to stand with God when no one else will. Thirdly, the description of David is that he's a man of war. He's skillful in playing, he's a man of valor, and he's a man of war. It would be helpful to Saul to have a guy around who wasn't afraid of battle, right? Because Saul was the guy that was getting them involved in a number of different battles. So he needed people around him that wasn't squeamish and wasn't afraid of battle. But I think there's far more to understand here. Part of it might be that David is of age. He could go to war if needed. He's not just a little kid. He's not just a baby. He was mature, as mentioned above. But for you and for me, I want us to think about it this way. Here was someone who was willing to sacrifice. Because a man of war is not just someone who's won a bunch of victories in battle. A man of war is one who is willing to go onto the battlefield. He's willing to give his own safety. He's willing to put himself in a perilous position. And so when he says of David, he's a man of war. He's willing to go for you, King. If you call on him, he is willing to drop what he's doing and to go. He's a man of war. When someone marches off to war, they're not certain that they'll ever return. And yet they are willing to give of themselves for others. If you can think of that description and not be reminded of Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He was willing to sacrifice so that whoever believes upon him may not perish but have everlasting life. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, in this way, in this using this type of description, we would say Christ was a man of war. Willing to go, willing to give himself, willing to leave home behind to go and sacrifice himself so that others could enjoy blessings. Who's David? Well, he's not only skillful, but he's a courageous man who's willing to sacrifice. That's a godly man. Next, it says that he's prudent in speech. Well, again, I don't think this is just as simple as saying, well, he's a great public speaker. He can stand in front of a big crowd and just talk and talk, and everybody's real impressed. He's not just a public speaker. It says he's prudent in speech. That means that when he speaks, it counts. What he says matters. He's one who can be counted on to speak well in this way, like James chapter 1, verse 19. The command from God is that we are to be slow to speak and quick to hear. The Bible says in Colossians 4, 6 that our speech is to be seasoned with salt, meaning we are to be ready to speak kind words. Proverbs 16, verse 23, the Bible indicates that you and I, a godly person, is going to be someone who's ready with helpful words. And so when it says of David, he's prudent in speech. He's one who'd be counted on to speak well. He's going to say encouraging things. He's going to say things that will put us on a path that we need to go. He's not going to discourage. He's not going to suck the life out of us. He's going to infuse life into us. He makes sure that he uses words that encourage, that build up, that offer hope, that offer forgiveness. Words that you and I would understand as New Testament Christians, we would say words that emulate Jesus. Remember the way that he would talk whenever everyone else has their hearts just melt right inside of their bodies because of big old Goliath. And then David comes along and says, why would we be afraid of him? We have God. He would speak words that are not only true, but words that are encouraging, words that build up, words that help. A godly man knows how to use his mouth in ways that help the people around him instead of tearing down the people around him. Who should play the harp for me? Well, here's David. He can play. He's courageous. He's willing to sacrifice. And he's not going to say those things that will hurt us or injure us. He's going to say the things that build us up. He's prudent in speech. And then it says, and also he's got a good appearance. It says here that he's a man of good presence. In your translation, you might have there in front of you something about it saying him, he's handsome. I think that's poor. When it says he's a man of good presence, what it's saying is so much more than he was just he was good looking. You don't have to be the most handsome to have a commanding presence. And David had a commanding presence, even though the Bible does say he was handsome. But that's not the point of David, is it? Because he's distinguished from Saul. Saul was the picture of what you would draw up in your mind if you were just going to draw the perfect king because of the way he looked. But God said, I don't look on outward appearances. I don't look at skin. I look at the heart. And so David, even though he is a handsome guy, he's one who's always talked about of having the right heart, a man after God's own heart. And so David had a very special presence, meaning this has to do with who he is, his being, his soul, not his skin. Now, don't misunderstand, right? We all know David was a sinner, right? David was a sinner. But what makes David, David, and removes him from being just exactly like us, because to say David was a sinner means he was exactly like you and me. But what makes him different is that he had a heart that would break when the sin was presented to him. When it was made clear that he had sinned against Almighty God, he had a heart that broke and wanted to change and wanted to do better and wanted to be restored to Almighty God. He would beg and he would plead with God to forgive him. He could be sure of himself because he was sure of his God. And so when it says here, here's one who was prudent in speech, a man of good presence. Here's someone who's sure of himself. Why? How could he be so sure of himself? What made him so confident? What made him walk into a room and be someone who felt like he belonged? What gave him such good presence? That's the final item on the list. Yes, he could play. He was courageous. He would sacrifice. He would speak well. He had a commanding presence. Why did he have a commanding presence? Because the Lord was with him. A godly man stands with God. And then knows that the Lord is with him. There's no better description of any man, woman, or child than to say the Lord is with them. Of all the compliments that could be paid to someone, the greatest is that they knew the Lord and the Lord knew them. In John chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says that God is seeking after true worshipers. Well, I want to tell you that the Bible, the biblical principles are these. God is also seeking after true men, godly men. Not just true worshipers, but godly men. Godly men to preach, godly men to be elders, godly men to lead their homes, godly men to imitate Jesus, godly men to love and to cherish and to adore Jesus. Paul closed out his letter to the church in Corinth by imploring them to act like men. And that might sound like an outdated way of speaking here in 2019. But here's what you've got to know. For every one of us, male or female, it is time for us to act like adults. It's time for us to put away childish things and to meet our divine responsibilities. So how do you need to respond to that call today? specifically for the men here today, God is calling you to live and to love His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's calling you to live and love like His Son, Jesus Christ. We're to be like David in the respect that it can be said of us, there's one who walks with the Lord. The Lord is with him. Can others say that about us? If not, then it is absolutely beyond time for us to respond to the call of the gospel. And we implore for you to do that while together we stand and sing.